When we view an eminent personality in the book of Hebrews, it shows how we can have unsinkable faith in treacherous days as he did. And this message is to assist us to discover some practical principles that will keep our faith to weather the impending storms in our life. So let us look at Captain Noah and his unsinkable faith. His calling and work somewhat foreshadowed Jesus Christ's future work. And the Eternal used Noah to bring deliverance from a depraved and evil world that was destroying itself. And the reference, Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and verse 11 through 13. So what we're going to be doing is viewing or looking at righteous Noah and his unsinkable faith. I trust you will be blessed as you apply these biblical principles or truths to your daily life. As I cannot overemphasize the importance of faith, and we meet one another at church in the corridors, and we ask, how are you feeling? Well, instead, what we ought to be asking, as I would say, how are you faithing? That is, being given to faith in God. What is the state of your faith? And we are going to learn some wonderful features of faith as we look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, as it says, he became, talking about Noah, righteous heir by faith. And we're going to be looking at that. We are going to cap the verse right there at the end. And I hope you, like me, believe that the Ark of Noah is not any myth. It is a true history. Yes, historically and scientifically sound. A matter of fact, historians, anthropologists, archaeologists, and all the groupings of the world in ancient history declare that that there was a flood story. Now, the Bible has an accurate coverage of it. Histories have been corrupted and mismanaged. However, they are all rooted in a literal fact and proof that the flood literally existed. Moreover, to lend the greatest credibility to it, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, what it says there? It says, and as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. What it says there, that Jesus is the one quoting that. He believed it. And if Jesus believed it, I have no difficulty believing him concerning the flood of Noah. There are some things I want to lay before you in relation to Noah's faith. And I pray that the Eternal, through them, will bolster your faith, keep your faith afloat, and will help you to have an unsinkable faith in these treacherous days yet ahead. That is exactly what Noah had, and so it made him a champion of faith. Now, the first feature you will notice, and what I will refer to as the warning, which is faith belief. Faith belief. Look at verse 7 again. It said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What happened? He was moved with fear. Not the cringing fear. All right? Godly fear. Now, the Eternal God warned Noah of the flood. But had he seen a flood before? I submit to you, he never saw a flood before. And I wonder if Noah had ever seen rain for that matter. He did not allow such a query. God, why? He didn't. He feared God. He had that awesome respect and regard for the eternal God. And he knew that that was his maker. But do we? And will we follow his example? Look again, as you will, in Genesis chapter 2 now. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 6. What did it say? The portion tells us of a time before the flood. What did it say? Every plant of the field before it grew, for the eternal God had caused it to rain upon the earth. No, it didn't say that. It said, had not caused it to rain on the earth. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Before the flood, icons true, it did not rain. And the idea of rain was foreign also to Noah's mind, much less any kind of a flood. And God, how did you water the earth? Well, we know by springs, by rivers, by condensation, and dew. Some Bible scholars believe that there was a great canopy over the earth that maintained the constant temperature, much like what we would term today like a giant greenhouse. And so Noah is warned of God of something he has never ever seen before. A flood. It was a warning from the Word. And he, Noah, had the Word of God, and what he did, he held to it. Now again, I want to remind you of the verse that many times we would have read there back in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, as it states, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And without a word from God, you cannot have faith. It is not a leap in the dark, but it's a step into God's light. And you must hear from the eternal. You do not name it and claim it. You believe it and receive it, for God had named it, and therefore now we can claim it. You believe it and receive it because God has named it. And now you can claim it. God does the naming and you do the claiming. That brings us back to Hebrews chapter 11, this time verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which describes faith. It said, it is the substance of things not seen. Recall that the things which are not seen are eternal. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And I want to remind you that the word hope here does not mean maybe or perhaps or I wish, but is a bedrock assurance. And if we want the kingdom, we must be like Noah. He lost sight of the shore behind him. And he left the land of familiarity behind and sailed past the predictable. But he developed a spiritual hunger for the unprecedented, losing the appetite for the habitual. Are we? Are we of that same ilk? The Bible refers to hope as what? The anchor of the soul. Back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, Verse 19. And you do not put an anchor in any cloud bank. Hope is an anchor of the soul. It is solid. The word substance here is something beneath us that we can stand upon and rest on. Where do we get this assurance? This bedrock assurance called hope? Well, we obtain it from the word of God. And God speaks now. It is very interesting, you may declare, Mr. D, I cannot have faith like Noah had unless I have a word from the Eternal. But how does God communicate that word to me, you may ask? Well, let me try to elucidate and clear it up in this light. God communicates his word, for example, two ways. Two ways. First, there is the way that we call the written word, what we know as the Logos. And that is the 66 books of the Bible and the word of God repeatedly. The Bible, in the Bible, is called the word of God, and that means the total revelation of God. But there's another word which is translated word, which is rhema, R-H-E, accent M-A. And this means an utterance. That is not merely the written word, and I do not deprecate the written word, by the way. I do not fail to appreciate the written word either. But you are going to find out that the rhema is the word from the word. A word that God communicates personally to our being. A personal word, a rhema from God. And it is used back there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. What it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The rhema of God, the word of God. That is what Jesus did when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. And Jesus took a word from the word and used it skillfully as a sword. As he said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He used the word as a sword, as it were. That is the word of the Spirit, the rhema of God. The truth of the Bible is where faith comes from. And when God takes the truth of the Bible and makes the truth to us, as we get the personal word from the word, that applies to us in a given situation. God is speaking to you, and then you are going to find faith engendered in your heart. Did you know that God speaks today? God has his written word once and for all in settling given situations. But then, God speaks to us personally. And when he speaks to us personally, you have a rhema from God. And that is when you find faith growing in your heart, as it were, in your life. And it demonstrates that you have to hear from God in order to have faith. He's saying that he's coming down and he's going to whisper something in your ear. No, we're looking at the word of God. Spiritual growth occurs when faith is cultivated in us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, a good query is asked as we read it. And you have to hear in order to believe. And in this verse, it asks, how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And it can be sharpened using the New American Standard, which says, how should you believe in him whom they have not heard? What a difference. Listen to this. One asks, how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? But a literal translation, how should they believe in him whom they have not heard? You see, you hear God in order to believe him. You listen, heeding, and carrying out and living by what he says. Now, I can preach Christ today, but all you would hear is coming from most of you, then would be, amen. I'm safe to say amen. You must not hear God. That's what I should say? No, you must hear God. Sometimes we act though that we don't hear God. We want to hear ourselves. Not that I am God, but that God takes his word and he will speak to you. He will speak to me as well. And you have a rhema, a word from God. And God is speaking to you. And that is why the Apostle Paul said back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I believe. And he did not say, I know in whom I have believed. I believed him. Faith is believing God. And you must have faith that hears God. Noah built the ark when he was 500 years and he went into it. The faith that Noah had resulted in something. What was it? Fear. The awesome and great regard and respect for God. It was godly fear. So back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Again, it said, by faith, Noah had been warned of God of the things not seen as yet, and he never had seen rain, as I told you, but he would move with fear. And he followed and obeyed the Eternal's instructions without one thread of argument. Sometimes we argue about God's word. I don't know why. He was moved with godly fear. Now, some people declare individually, I don't believe in a religion based on fear. Now, the fear that they're talking about is not the fear that we are actually dealing with as far as Noah is concerned. That other fear is what we call the cowardice type fear. The one that we say we're getting frightened about. But the Bible religion is based on the fear, but the fear is the fear of God and not that of cringing, cowardice fear. In fact, the fear of God is the foundation of faith. Now, do you know what is wrong with this generation today? I'm not going to be reading that. I wanted to go and read it. But it's an extended passage. Back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 through 18. I give you the chance to read that. Please note the description. As you read, though, in that verse 10 through 18. And I want you to also compare it with today's society in our most Western countries in the world. And in there it's written, and I like verse 18, it said, there is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on that there is no fear of God before their eyes. They fear God before our eyes? All the above is a description though of the generation that does not fear the eternal God. Now, put this verse down. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Because what it says, your own wickedness shall correct you. And your backsliding, I'm tired now, shall reprove you. The eternal God sometimes allows us to judge ourselves. Listen, your own wickedness shall correct you, not only correct you, reprove you. But continuing, in that same verse 19 of Jeremiah 2, know and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the eternal your God, and that my fear, note he said, my fear, my awe, says the eternal, is not in you, says the eternal of hosts. When Noah believed God, he was moved with fear, a reverence for God. And he was very circumspect about it. He feared the eternal. Listen, fear and faith, they're, I would say, are inseparably linked together. Fear sees God's power. Fear sees God's holiness as well as God's justice. Faith, though, sees God's loving kindness, his grace, and his mercy. Therefore, the fear of God is not a cringing, timid, faint-hearted, intimidating fear of a loving God. It's not. It is love on its knees. And hence, I want to mention 9 aspects of that fear of God and what it will do for you and for me, utilizing the eternal God's word, especially as we witness troubles in this age, and which will augment, increase in frightening proportions. No doubt God has to send his son to rescue this age. And we need not cower, but we need to build godly righteousness and faith in our lives going forward. And that's why Christ asks a specific question. He said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Well, let's look at these aspects of the fear of God. 9 aspects, as I said, related to the fear of the eternal and what they will do, as far as we're concerned. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. It says what? By humility, note that, and the fear of the eternal are what? Note, riches, honor, and life. You get that? Let me mention some of what the fear of God then result in. Again, riches, honor, and life. And that came by the fear of the living God. Not the cringing type, as I said, but great regard, the wholesomeness, the awe, deep respect. Not only that, you know. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, another aspect. It says here, when you fear God, by mercy and truth, what happened? Iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the eternal, what happened? Men depart from evil. Unlike what we would find back there in Romans chapter 1. By the fear of the eternal, therefore, God delivers us from all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The second one would be the godly knowledge. Godly knowledge is acquired by the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the eternal is what?
The beginning.
The beginning of knowledge. Oh, you don't have to go into all these books as we keep on talking about and go and search. I'm not saying you don't read. But don't take that as the gospel. Take God's word as the gospel. But he said what? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. What about godly wisdom? It's another way. Do of this fear of God. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the eternal is what? The beginning of wisdom. It will assist them and helping us to make the difference between good and evil. We also see it as we bring into godly contentment. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the eternal, that great treasure, and trouble therewith. The world is trained to amass large quantities of bling and stressing the accomplishment of a lot of material gains. But such bling will be cast in the streets later. Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 19. And Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18. For such would not be able to deliver any of us. More of the benefits derived from the fear of God is godly worship. Godly worship. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 7. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 7. Says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. And in the fear, he said, will I worship toward your holy temple. Today, we need to be worshiping God in his fear and not in the way of the world does it. What about the sixth one? Godly salvation. That comes through the fear of God as well. Psalm 85 verse 9. Psalm 85 verse 9. Surely, his salvation is nigh to them who fear him. That glory may dwell in our land. Is this so today? We need to turn to Jesus and to the Father. Let us eagerly look forward to Jesus Christ taking over the reign of rulership and government from mankind and Satan. Not just seeing it, but really believing it and accepting it. As you heard in the sermonette. So mankind can live in peace and harmony, thus experiencing the joy mankind so desperately need. Godly confidence. Godly confidence is also in the fear of the eternal. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, it said, in the fear of the eternal is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. No doubt Noah and his family were saved. They're held as well to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, knowing that they fear the eternal, and that his name is a strong tower where those who confidently trust him moved toward him and they will come safe. As their confidence was riveted in him, understanding, but why was it? Because they know that their safety and safety is of God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. Moreover, that fearing God, our days will be prolonged. Proverbs 10, verse 27. I'm not talking about the 70 years, but I'm talking, obviously, moving into eternity. If godly insight also comes from the fear of the eternal. Psalm 25, verse 14. In Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and he shall show them his covenant, that agreement he made with our forefathers and us by extension. Remember, his servants who fear him will have revealed to them those secrets of the eternal. And he will do nothing before he reveals the secrets to the servants. We know that Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. What about the ninth then? Godly deliverance comes from the fear of God. Godly deliverance comes from the fear of God. Psalm 33, verse 18 and verse 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord, or the Eternal, is upon them who fear him, and upon them who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul, or I say their being, from death, and to keep them alive in famine, even during the famine of the word, as you know, it's back there in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. But there are many more verses that deal with the amenities, deal with the facilities, and blessings that come to those who fear the eternal. Noah was one of the recipients, and he was an individual of faith because he feared the eternal. I will keep on reiterating that. Listen once more to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It said, by faith, Noah being warned, moved with fear. In other words, a reverence for God. And very circumspect about it. What he did? We heard earlier in the sermon that talking about preparing to meet God. Prepared an ark. The mark of a society is on its last legs. It's when there is no fear of the eternal God. Now, God gave Noah a word of warning. And here's something else. Here's something else. And I want you to note. Not only is the warning that in faith he believed, but I wish you to observe the work that his faith achieved. Having heard from God, he got busy. Fellow begotten children of God, and there was that sense of urgency that he displayed. Look again at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, it said, he prepared an ark. He got busy. Are we so disposed in relation to God's work as was evidenced in Noah's life? Are we using him as an exemplar in our working toward the fruition of God's work? His sense of urgency helped him to accomplish the task given to him by the eternal God. Will we too fulfill ours? Remember, he did not dilly-dally. He purposely set about his righteous task. Will we? And are we doing so with the full backing of the eternal and knowing that God will give us his full backing? Noah did not sit on the fence. He never was given to procrastination, but was occupying till his master came. Are we occupying till he comes? For Noah was aware that God's power was at work within him to carry out God's purpose as he worked through his own circumstances. God's power is at work within us to carry out to his purpose as well. Case in point, the scriptural reference, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And God's ultimate goal, therefore, is to bring us to what? Eternity. Noah had the big picture thinking. Do we have the big picture thinking? That is that ability to think beyond himself, which is required in order to possess ideas. Ideas from what I would call a faith perspective. Drawing on God's power. And secondly, he was unselfish. He had unselfish thinking, the ability to consider others and the journey. And so that's what comes into what we call collaboration. You can jot down in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. But are we so disposed? Are we so disposed? No degree of insults and jeering sidetrack, no. And don't matter how many would be laughing at you, scoffing at you, talking about you, don't be sidetracked from the eternal God. He had given you a work to do. No expended all energies in the task of what his maker gave him to accomplish. As he was given the enablement. I said earlier, he was no spectator, but a consummate, dedicated worker, a participant, pursuing the objectives of his master, the eternal God. Will we? And the eternal God in his word teaches us that faith without works is living. Yeah? True? Not what James chapter 2 verse 20 tells me. It's dead. And God told Noah to build an ark, and he obeyed, believing he could, against all odds, complete the work given to him. And that word believe, by the way, it comes from an old English word. You know what it means? To live by. Live by. What we really believe, we live by. And don't tell me you have faith if you do not obey. And that is obeying God. You have to obey the eternal even when you don't fully comprehend. No, follow the eternal's instructions. Will we? How well are we doing in ours, which he has given to us? Are we arguing and putting on our own spin on his instructions? Remember, Noah had not seen a flood, but he had a word, and he obeyed. And we will do so to the end. He who endures to the end, he said, the same shall be saved. Faith is obeying God, fellow begotten children of God, in spite of the circumstances or consequences, for that matter. Now, if we work without faith, that is presumptuous. If we have faith and fail to act, not producing work, now that is pretense. Faith and work equate to power. James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 22. Faith without works is powerless. Dead. James 2, verse 17 corroborates that. And true faith is more than intellectual belief. It is. However, belief with legs on it, so to speak. It is not what you say that makes you rich. It is not what you read, but what you inculcate and remember that make you learn. Any good teacher who knows his job and knows his worth will tell you that's true. It is not what you preach, but what you practice. That makes you an authentic convert in Jesus Christ. Noah was a man of faith, It led him to action. Are we a people of faith? We will be led to godly action. What about us, though? Therefore, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his family. Recognize that Noah's godly confidence in the eternal, as we would notice in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, I stated already, witness though the deliverance of his being saved, but not only he alone, but also his family. We are not only thinking of ourselves, we are thinking of the wider world. And some of us will lose our children because of faith. Maybe intellectual faith, a mere doctrinal faith. It is not merely practical, but living faith by obeying God and our children and others witnessing the difference. Two men in the Word of God, they are contrasted in my mind. One is Noah, and the other is Lot. Lot is one of the most troubled individuals, yet he was a saved man. And you can read a lot about Lot in Genesis 19, playing on his words. Huh? Lot moved on into Sodom. And we know what Sodom, the vilest city on the then face of the planet Earth. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot soon became ingratiated, then he brought in favor with these Sodomites. He began to live in the fellowship with them. He set up his office there. He was enamored with their lifestyle. I know Mr. Ford referenced something like this earlier in his sermonette too. And God told and warned him about getting too close to the world's way of living. God also told and warned Noah as well. Lot was told of the impending destruction of Sodom. He was asked to flee, he and his family. Get out of there, Lot. And just as God warned Noah to get his family in the ark, the word of God states Lot had backslidden in miserable so-called Christianity. His children witness and laugh and ridicule him, even to the stage of mocking him. You know why? They were in their comfortable zone. They didn't want to get into the God zone. Lot got his wife, and the angel bade him to flee. Lot's wife was so filled with her love for, yes, enamored with the wicked, sinful, worldly city, that she turned around, moved back to Sodom's lifestyle. If not in action, obviously in her mindset. So much, she was turned to a pillar of salt. Good remembrance for us not to go that way. Lot took his daughter up, though in the mountain, and there he became intoxicated. And we know what happened. He had an incestuous relationship with them. This tigers the imagination of this grotesque act. Don't shoot Lot in his foot. For all of us have sinned. Yet there is a message of hope. A message of hope for in the marvel of God's grace. And that is that love covers a multitude of sin. Lot was to save himself and his family, but he lost his family. I can imagine the declaration, I do not want to enter God's kingdom without my children and hopefully grandchildren. No, on the other hand, he was moved with fear. And he prepared an ark to the saving of the household. Unlike Lot in his actions, we all have to start at home. True religion must begin at home. I mean just your physical domicile. I'm dealing with the country that you may be living in. Or else it is going to encounter much turbulence. It needs to be based on the fear of the eternal. I wanted you to observe the wickedness that Noah's faith perceived. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It said, no, by which he condemned the world. In other words, he was a man that had lived in a wicked society. Yet, he did not participate. In their way of life. Don't tell me you can't have faith today because of the grave societal problems that we have today. Think about the ungodly world in which Noah lived. He modeled how the last day converts in Christ should live. Noah's world was also one of the secular philosophy. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 6, this portion tells us that imaginations and thoughts of man's heart were evil continually. And the word imaginations here does not mean daydreams. It means philosophies. There was a secular philosophy like what is displayed today on campuses, that is universities, schools, and some other institutions. Not knocking them. I've been there, and I know what they have within them. And some of you who have gone there too know that. Be careful with their philosophies. The days of Noah were days of scientific progress. Don't think that they were playing with any sticks. How would you like to build a ship proportioned to an ocean liner that could withstand the most ferocious, turbulent storms the world has ever known? They were building all the way back to Enoch's time. Great cities in that day. Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. Because Enoch had buildings like a Donald Trump. And not knocking Mr. Trump, please. We live, though, in a world of scientific progress. I'm amazed at what we are doing today with genetic engineering. The internet is a great tool, but it's not the true tool. It can also be dangerous. And what is being done is ominous. There were the days to of social plagues back then. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. You see, all flesh had corrupted itself on the earth. And think about the social plagues of today. Terrorism. Violence, kidnapping, human trafficking, needless murders, ad infinitum. And what stopped the streets? And yet, we find Noah was a man of faith, and he believed God all the way in the midst of such physical and spiritual atrocities. The violence today against the unborn, one professor stated, killing of innocent babies is not the same as killing adults. It is one nonsensical uttering that had come from such an erudite person. However, Jesus had linked the days of Noah with the days of Lot. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 30. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 30. But likewise also, Jesus states, when he was about to return, or when he is about to return, that the days of Lot and Noah will again be replicated. Do you know what Noah was confronted with? The wickedness that he perceived, and yet in all this Noah lived, and he preached what the eternal God taught him. But people didn't listen to him. But he continued to preach anyway. You do not measure preaching success by numbers. A good friend of mine, I'm not saying it's Mr. Steve Holland, told me that yesterday. No, it wasn't yesterday, it was on Sabbath. Okay, Sabbath, let me get that correct. I agree with him, totally. And I wonder at times what the measure of preaching is. Here is what it says, though, about the house of Israel, which we can call ourselves partly the house of Israel, which we need to pay attention to in these last days before Christ's return. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. The house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me. Are we like the house of Israel, failing to hearken to God and his servants? In other words, they have not rejected you. Ezekiel, they have rejected me, God told him. We are God's servants. The only reason many will not hear God's servants is because they are not his servants. So if they are telling them anything in relation to the eternal God and don't hear you, don't worry. They listen not to God's authentic servants, but those who are given to delusion. They do not want to hear the eternal. And as chapter 2, verse 5 of Ezekiel, whether they hear or forbear, they will know that a prophet was among them. And God indicated Ezekiel. And that is what it means when it says that Noah, when he preached, he condemned them. One of these days, they will give an account for that. Our generation also has been warned. And here is the final part I want you to note. I want you to see the wealth of Noah's faith that he received. Look back again at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Note that Noah became what? The heir of righteousness, which is by faith. What was his legacy? What was the wealth that his faith received? It was God's righteousness. Not a sort of ephemeral or transient one. It is, and as Psalm 119, verse 142, an everlasting righteousness. He was made righteous in the sight of God. How? By faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Remember again. When the Son of Man returned, will he find, as he said, faith on this earth? Luke chapter 19, verse 13. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. And God is the source of all righteousness. In fact, it's called the eternal or righteousness. Yahweh said, "Kenu, are we not enjoined that the just shall live by faith?" As Romans chapter 1 verse 17 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. All his commandments, it says of what? Righteousness. Psalm 119 verse 172. We receive special life when we receive Christ and God's Holy Spirit. And God has given his Spirit to those who do what? Obey him. Acts chapter 5 verse 32. How was Noah saved? Not by works, but by grace. And I'm using Genesis chapter 6 verse 8. He found grace in the eyes of the eternal. Note here is the first time that that word was used. And think about the heartache, think about the pain, think about the difficulty that Noah went through. Think about what it did cost Noah to build that ark to the saving of his family. Understand what it will cost for us to build the spiritual ark of our lives unto God so that we can enter and be with him, seeing us safely to safety of others also into his kingdom. Let us keep turning to God and on a daily basis. What spiritual traits are we displaying before others? I do not know in full where Noah obtained all the resources, yet I have a great idea. However, he could only obtain them from one, the one who will supply all mankind's needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. For all we need to be given to obedience as we grow unto the stature and the measure, the fullness of Jesus Christ. I think that is Ephesians 4, verse 13. Maybe when he put the last nail in that ark, that was all he had. And he went into the ark. How? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Poor in spirit. How poor in spirit are we? Like a pauper, physically, but rich in faith. Rich in faith, spiritually. How are we doing in this respect as we eye the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ? When he came out of the ark, Noah owned the earth. Remember what Jesus disclosed back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek. What happened? They shall inherit the earth. Mr. Simpson had done a meekness, so I wouldn't even stretch out that. But when Noah went into the ark, he went in how? In the minority. But when he came out of the ark, he came out. He was in the majority. Same thing's going to happen to us. We are on the winning side. To God be the glory. And we too will be in the majority very soon. We will be more than conquerors, as Romans chapter 8 verse 37. And we have to see it by faith. The ark is also that illustration of salvation. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A gigantic object lesson, Peter tells us this in the New Testament. The ark is finished. The storm clouds began to form. The earth trembled as the great fissures bent out water torrentially of mammoth quantities. Rains descended just before that. God said, get your family in the ark. Come into the ark. Not go into the ark. Come into the ark. And the Bible records and declares, God shut the door. Not Noah. Noah had no responsibility for that door. God had it. Noah had a responsibility door for the window. And in John chapter 10, verse 9, what Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. Verse 10 of John 10. This is very significant. Noah kept his eye on what mattered and what eventually lasts. We too will be shut in with God ideally. The ark was sealed with pitch, that black substance. The word can be translated, though, atonement, which in a few days we will be looking at and obviously celebrating. God put atonement on the inside and the outside of that ark. Not one drop of water came through the ark. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, God shuts the door. And we are sealed with his Holy Spirit of promise. And not one drop of judgment can come on the child of God who is saved eventually, as we are saved by Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful salvation ahead and before us. Are we in the ark? Are we safe in Christ? Do you know we are safe in him? Are we eagerly looking forward to his return? God is saying to us, be like Noah. Be like Noah. Have that unsinkable faith. Come into the spiritual ark and live by Christ, who will make us the person God wants us to be, and engaging in the fabulous work of his for all eternity. Let us be always cognizant of God's love for us and instinctively be obedient as Noah was, as Noah pursued righteousness, Genesis 7, verse 1. God's righteousness, as he banked on it through faith, obtaining and attaining of that living God, eternal life soon to come. Let's all, as we continue to celebrate this day, think of the unsinkable faith that Noah had, and let us have that too riveted in us and continue in the way of God, not only in celebrating this day, but celebrating for all days. In fact, there won't be days, because it'll be eternity that we'll be living through.